starting on verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord.
You know, well, I'm awful loud. I didn't learn the game of cribbage until I met this lady over here, Rose. And when I was in my 20s, her family introduced me to the game of cribbage. Have you ever played it? You know, you got a deck of cards, and you got the game here, and you go around the board pegging around. And I really enjoy that game. They taught it to me, and I'm glad they did. I appreciate them for it, because it's a very fun game to play. Maybe I like all the counting as a math guy. You know, a pair for two, you know, a run for three, a double run for eight, you know, 15-2, 15-4, there ain't no more, that kind of thing. Now, one thing about the game of cribbage is there's discards. When you're dealt the cards, if there's four people playing, you're dealt five cards, and each one of you discards one card. You get rid of one card and put it in the kitty, and then everybody ends up with four cards, and then the kitty has four cards too. Or if you play with two people, like if Rose and I played together and just played one-on-one, then we would each be dealt six cards, and we would be discarding two, so that each of us would be left with four cards, and the kitty would also have four cards, which goes to the dealer. Anyway, I don't want to bore you with all the rules of cribbage, but what I'm trying to say here is that typically you would hold on to the good cards, like maybe the fives, the face cards, maybe the aces, the cards that would help you to be successful, and you would discard the bad ones. In like manner, Paul is saying to the people of Ephesus, you got to hold on to those good cards. Keep those in your hand and discard the bad ones. Get rid of those, because they don't belong in the life of the Christian. In other words, hold on to those good character traits, those positive things which build up a community, which match who you are in Christ, and get rid of those bad qualities. Discard those bad cards, so to speak. And he's very specific in this passage. He talks about discarding lies, but holding on to the truth. Discard stealing, but hold on to generous giving. Discard words that tear people down, but hold on to words that build people up and encourage them. Get rid of the bad cards like bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. That's a lot of cards. But keep at least two aces in your hand. Hold on to kindness and hold on to compassion, because those will help you in the game of life. Those will help you to be a better member of the Christian community, kindness and compassion. One of the things that Paul mentions is anger. As far as anger goes, There's no doubt that you'll become angry from time to time. I know I do. But what Paul says is, in your anger, don't sin. And also, don't let the sun go down in your anger. That's good advice, don't you think? Not to stay angry, not to keep being angry, because where would that lead you? That sounds like great advice for anybody, for a believer or an unbeliever. But Paul is saying so much more here. Paul warns the church of Ephesus, don't go back. Don't go back to your old way of living. Do you see the ruins of that ancient stadium? This is for my mom and dad. They visited Turkey, and the city of Ephesus is one of the most preserved cities of the ancient world. It still has these Roman ruins from the Roman Empire, like this massive stadium in which they showed theater plays and so forth, other things, and it could hold 25,000 people. Now, what Paul is saying to this church of just a few dozen people is saying, don't be like everybody else. Don't be like the 25,000 people in the stadium, those pagan people, those idol worshipers. I dare you to be different. I want you to be a new creation. Don't go back. Paul writes, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Did you catch that? Their hearts were hardened. In addition, Paul reminds the church of Ephesus of earlier instruction. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self and put on the new self. Do you hear that? There's an old self and a new self. The old self is before Christ, and the new self is after Christ. The old self is a sinner. The new self is someone that's forgiven, that's living the life of God's grace. Not perfect, mind you, but striving to be like Christ and following the Holy Spirit. From lovers of self to lovers of God. From refusal to forgive, I'll never forgive, to those who are willing to forgive others. Why? Because the old self simply doesn't match up with the new reality in Christ. The former person had bad habits, like these bad cards that you put in the discard pile. Those were unbecoming of a Christ follower. The former way of life didn't build up the family of God. It didn't encourage the community to be enhanced. Instead, it was incredibly destructive, tearing things down instead of building things up. Therefore, why? Why go back there? Why should we go back? We should never go back to our old way of life. Instead, we need to move forward in faith, like a steaming locomotive coming down the tracks. Now, there are many things I could talk about here, but we'll focus today on forgiveness, or on the other hand, a lack of forgiveness. Now, there's a picture in this next slide coming up of Bishop Desmond Tutu, and he was a famous churchman from South Africa, and he had this wonderful saying, without forgiveness, there is no future. Perhaps I should pause and allow you to think about that statement. Is that true? In what way? I asked my better half about this, my bride, and so I asked her, and I said, is that true? Without forgiveness, there is no future. Is that statement true? And she said, yes, I believe it's true, because it's about living life to the full. Do you hear that? It's about living life to the full. It's not just about eating the food and breathing the air. It's about living a life of abundance. So you could possibly move forward without forgiveness and walk through your day striding from one place to the other, but a life of fullness, a life of abundance is made possible through forgiveness. Tutu is also the author of a book that I love, which has a dynamite title, similar to that quote. It says, No Future Without Forgiveness. Kind of the same idea in different words, don't you think? No future without forgiveness. And what he wrote this book for is to give an example of South Africa and say, if it was possible in South Africa, it's possible in your neck of the woods, in your country, or your village, or your church, or your family. He's saying what was done in South Africa was not just for them, but for others too, as an example of the life that could be changed in Christ. In fact, he came out of retirement to participate on the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Moving forward for South Africa meant rejecting extremes and opting for a third way, a compromise solution. The third way was to grant amnesty to individuals in exchange for a full disclosure relating to the crime for which amnesty was requested. In order for the new South Africa to move forward, the old South Africa had to be left behind. So it is with us. We need to leave behind the old way of life so that a new person can emerge. And once again, there are many things I could mention here, but let's focus on forgiveness. In his masterpiece, The Commentary on Ephesians, Klein Snodgrass had this to say: even the secular world knows that forgiveness is one of the main features of Christianity. However, problems occur. One problem is that the gulf exists between our knowledge and our will. On the one hand, we know God's forgiveness, but we do not have the will to forgive others. Christians tend to be no better than other people. In fact, they may be worse. Offense turns to bitterness, callousness, and rejection. Christians can go for years not speaking to relatives or friends, or churches split. But refusing to forgive is hazardous to the soul. The Gospel of Matthew emphasizes that our forgiveness is tied to our forgiving. See Matthew 6 and Matthew 18. Moreover, the refusal to forgive is a self-centered action and presumes a role in judging that is not ours. It devalues people, it destroys relations, and in the process, we may even devalue ourselves. Wow. Let's pause to absorb that for a second. One thing that Klein mentions in that quote really makes me sad. It's not the way it ought to be. Christians tend to be no better than other people. In fact, they may be worse at forgiveness than non-believers. Why? Because we know better. We have the cross. We have Jesus Christ. We have the Word of God. Yet far too often, we refuse to forgive those who have wronged us. Why? Why would we be reluctant to forgive? Every Sunday, the Lord's Prayer reminds us, "Forgive us our debts, O Lord, as we forgive our debtors." Or, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." Or, "Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive one another." We certainly don't want to make an excuse for sin. There's absolutely no excuse for it. But without forgiveness, we're stuck. We're stuck like a truck in the mud. We're stuck in the mud of our past, the past of our resentments and our broken relationships. So why? Why should we take the initiative? Why should we make the first move? We're the one that's been wronged. Why shouldn't that other person make the first move? I'm the one that's been wronged. I'll just wait for him or her to take the first step of forgiveness. Besides that, are we always in the right? Could it be that sometimes we're the ones in need of forgiveness? That we're the ones committing sin, not just against God, but against someone else in our family, in our fellowship? Is it conceivable that we could do anything wrong? Are we sometimes among those who need to be forgiven? And besides that, shouldn't it go both ways? If God forgives us, shouldn't we forgive one another? If someone forgives me, shouldn't I forgive them? Reminds me of the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you want to be forgiven, maybe you should think about forgiving. I know it's not easy, but with the Holy Spirit it's possible. Overall, our lack of forgiveness damages ourselves and others. Unforgiveness destroys the possibility of authentic community, and it leaves us stuck in the past of bitterness, wrongs, hurts, and hostilities. I can't get enough of Bishop Tutu's words. Without forgiveness, there is no future. I agree with that. Do you? There's no meaningful future without forgiveness. Now, Paul didn't want the little church in Ephesus to be stuck in the past. He didn't want them to go backwards, but ever forwards in the faith. He desperately wanted them to move forward into the future with forgiveness. So he tried every tactic in the book, but eventually he landed upon something supremely positive and uplifting. The very example of Christ, the very imitation of God. Be forgiving. Why? Because Christ is forgiving. Be loving. Why? Because God is loving. Forgive others. Why? Because Christ forgave you. Love others. Why? Because God loves you. Doesn't that feel good to hear that? God loves you. He loves you so much that it spills over into other people, doesn't it? Even unto those that are difficult to love. With Paul, these words didn't come out of thin air, but entered his mind by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In other words, as he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, writing from prison, it was as if the Holy Spirit was pushing the pen. Sure, Paul was the author, but God was the one that inspired the writing of this beautiful letter that's preserved in our Holy Scriptures. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, even as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice unto God. The Latin for this is imitatio Christi. In other words, the imitation of Christ. We imitate Christ in forgiveness and love. He forgave those who sinned against God. Consider his prayer from the cross, where as he was hanging on the cross, he was looking at all the spectators and all that were responsible for putting him there, the Roman soldiers, the religious leaders, all those that wanted him crucified, and he prayed to God from the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In other words, they were acting out of ignorance and unbelief, but Christ was praying that they be forgiven. That's how much love he had in his heart, even unto his dying breath. Now, in the New Testament, there are different Greek words for forgiveness. In the Lord's Prayer in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, the word used there has to do with releasing of a debt, like a financial debt being forgiven or released. And so the word there says, "Forgive us our debts as we have been forgiven of our, as we forgive our debtors." But in Ephesians, a different word is used that is centered on grace. The Greek word charizomai indicates a grace given. In other words, the forgiveness mentioned in Ephesians 4 has to do with giving someone grace. You've been given grace by God through the forgiveness of sin, so spread that around. Give grace to others by offering them forgiveness. It's both from Christ to us and also from us unto others to exercise grace, to freely show God's favor. Maybe the English word forgive is the same way. If we break it down into two syllables, for maybe has to do with forward, and give has to do with grace. So go forward in giving. go forward in grace. Forgive somebody that has done you wrong. Don't excuse the sin, but forgive the sinner. To forgive is to give grace forward. A wrongdoing is kindly forgiven, compassionately, to give grace forward. And this enables the possibility of future relationship. Paul knew that the church in Ephesus would need forgiveness to enable the possibility of sustainable community. Even if everyone intended to speak only uplifting words, inevitably an unkind word would be spoken. Then what? What if someone offered an unkind word? Do they pull back and say, I'm never going to speak to you again? We're done. Or, I'm going to avoid you. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm going to leave the room whenever you enter it. What could possibly restore the Ephesians community? One word, forgiveness. The men, women, and kids within the house church in that ancient city could heal the hurt, fix the broken, rebuild the fellowship if they would only have the willingness to forgive. That's where God's grace comes in. Humanly speaking, forgiveness would be way too high for them, like me reaching this cross. Maybe if I was a basketball player and I could dunk it, maybe I could jump up there and somehow touch the cross. Or if I was a seven-footer like one of these centers in the NBA, maybe I could reach it. But for them, the forgiveness of Christ was far too high for them. It was as if it was beyond their grasp. However, the members of the small house church were sealed with the Spirit. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. They were energized, empowered, and equipped by the Holy Spirit to not only receive God's grace, but to give freely God's grace to others. They had the power of the Spirit, the example of Christ, and the love of God. That should be sufficient, don't you think? We also have the inspiration of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God energizes us to forgive. God empowers us to forgive. And God equips us to forgive. There's no doubt that forgiveness is a grace given unto others, but it also benefits you, believe it or not. Now, earlier I mentioned that when Paul wrote this portion of the scripture, he was in prison in Rome. He was a prisoner. Now, there's a wonderful quote about prison that I want to share with you today. That when you forgive someone, this is by Lewis Smedes, by the way. Lewis Smedes said, when you forgive someone, a prisoner is released, and that prisoner is you. Isn't that profound? To forgive someone is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. Why? Because I believe, and I don't know if you agree with me or not, but I believe forgiving benefits both the forgiven and the forgiver. It helps both. Forgiveness heals the hurting heart as well as the lingering pain of the past. You no longer need to hold on tightly to a grudge or cling to a hostility. God transforms you from a victim into a victor. The Belhar Confession proclaims the victory of the Son of God by putting forward these three themes: unity, reconciliation, and justice. And the one I want to focus on today is reconciliation, because reconciliation is a similar term to forgiveness. It's not identical, but forgiveness leads to reconciliation, because reconciliation is about restored friendly relationships. And so if you forgive someone, that can be a pathway forward unto reconciliation. It's a good first step. Here's what the Belhar has to say about reconciliation. We believe that God has entrusted the church with the message of reconciliation in and through Jesus Christ. We believe that God's life-giving word and spirit has conquered the powers of sin and death, and therefore also of irreconciliation, hatred, bitterness, and enmity. We believe that God's life-giving word and spirit will enable the church to live in new obedience, which can open new possibilities of life for society and the world. I really like what the Belhar has to say here. I mean, especially when it talks about new obedience, which can lead to new possibilities. It sounds so hopeful. It's saying, whatever the damage has been done by sin, by destructive words, by destructive, harmful actions, there is the possibility of reconciliation in and through Jesus Christ. There is the possibility of forgiveness, that this broken community can be made whole in Jesus Christ. There is that possibility. It says this: new obedience opens up new possibilities for life. Obeying Christ is living a life of forgiveness, not just being a receiver of forgiveness, but being a giver of forgiving. Forgiveness is life-giving. It creates a way forward towards a more hopeful future. Picture the church as a sailboat, and I really wish Matt was here today. Maybe Matt will come next week or the week after, because he loves sailing. Anybody else love sailing here? Well, imagine the church as a sailboat, but with its anchor down. The anchor down does not allow it to move forward. That's unforgiveness. But when we lift that anchor up, it allows the sailboat to move forward as the wind of the Holy Spirit blows and energizes the sails. What a beautiful picture of God's grace. Unforgiveness is like a boat anchor, but forgiveness is the wind in our sails. Sometimes when you drive through the country, you might see a little church like that one. And sometimes when I see a little church like that in the country, I think about Jesus, because there's a cross flying high. And even though that church looks a little rough around the edges, the paint, you know, is worn down, the grass could use a mowing, there's still the cross of Christ high above on the steeple. It still proclaims the cross and God's love and God's forgiveness. But does that little church need some TLC? Does it need some tender, loving care? Does it need a coat of paint? Our love for one another? Does it need some yard maintenance? Our forgiveness of one another? Let's take seriously the call of Christ in our faith community, the obligation to love one another. Why? Because he has first loved us. The obligation to forgive one another. Why? Because he has first forgiven us. Forgiven folks become forgivers. Recipients of God's amazing grace become generous givers of grace, even to those who don't deserve it, even to those who are not worthy of being forgiven. And that connects with us, because we're not really deserving of God's grace. We're not really worthy of it. We didn't really earn it based on our behavior. But because of his grace and because of our trust in God, he forgives us. What about you? Close your eyes to consider this for a moment. Is there someone you need to forgive? Is there someone in your family that you haven't spoken to for a while due to some unresolved issue? Is there someone here in this room in your faith family that you've avoided due to disagreement? Listen for God's voice. He's the one calling you to embrace forgiveness. He's the one who energizes you, equips you, and empowers you to forgive. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. His grace will enable you as a person and us as a community to move forward with forgiveness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people say, Amen.